You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Micah Beckwith.
Okay, we're going to dive into 2 Samuel today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll open up the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing Word. Thank you for what you're doing at Life Church and how you're growing this community of believers, Lord. Let it always be for your glory. Let it always be for your kingdom's purpose here on this earth. Father, we want to do what you are calling us to do and help us to always align with you. That's in Jesus' mighty name. We ask you to open our ears today to receive from you what you have for us. Amen, amen, amen. All right, thanks. Thanks, guys. Okay, so we're going to dive into 2 Samuel chapter 19. And if you're just catching us today for the first time, whether you're watching online or here for the first time, we have been studying the life of David. He's the shadow king of the king to come, the greater king, King Jesus. And David has gone through a lot of highs and lows. I mean, if you study the life of David, it's when he's giving himself over to the Lord blesses him, the Lord protects him, the Lord provides for him, and the Lord does amazing exploits on behalf of David. But when David walks away from the Lord, he falls into the consequences of his sins. And it's not that God wanted those consequences to happen, but David made choices, and those choices have consequences. And so we've seen David now, he has gone through this mutiny. His son Absalom has tried to take the kingdom from him. His son has been killed. It broke David's heart. But now the kingdom is being sort of glued back together. And the Lord in his mercy is bringing the tribes back together. Now David is, we're picking up this story here. He just has overcome the mutiny. Absalom's dead. The rebellion is done. But he's now going to walk into a situation where people have been on his side and others have been against him. And I think that's the purpose of this whole passage. As I've studied this passage, just understand, I think what should be going through our head is, are we on God's side in everything we do? I've said it before, I'll say it again, the story of Abraham Lincoln, when he was called into a prayer service in Washington, D.C. at the middle of the Civil War, these pastors said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." And with wisdom, Abraham Lincoln said, "No, gentlemen, let's pray that we are on God's side." And that's the question that we should all be asking ourselves. And what you're going to see in the story today is you're going to see the consequences of someone who picked to be against God, to go against God's anointed. It's a man named Shimei, and now he's going to have to deal with this potential wrath and the consequences of being on the wrong side, the justice of going against the king. So that's where we pick up in verse 16. So Shimei, son of Gera, the man from Baharim in Benjamin, hurried across with the men of Judah to welcome King David. 1,000 other men from the tribe of Benjamin were with him, including Ziba, the chief servant of the house of Saul, and Ziba's 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed down to the Jordan to meet David as he's coming across the river. So here's what we have. We have Benjamin is the tribe of Saul. It was where Saul was what came out of, but Judah is the tribe of David. Judah is the where Jesus will come from. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So you have these warring factions. Remember, Benjamites were loyal to King Saul. And then when Saul disobeyed God and God removed Saul, they got behind David, but they probably never were with David. And so then we saw the rebellion of Absalom, and the tribe of Benjamin went with Absalom over David because they just never were with David in the first place. So that's what, when the men of Benjamin were running to meet David, here's one of the reasons that they were doing that. They feared the wrath of this king now. They said, uh-oh, we chose the wrong side. This is not going to go well for us. We need to actually get to David first, and we're going to see if we can throw ourselves at the mercy of the king. And that's exactly what they did. In verse 18, they crossed the shallows of the Jordan to bring the king's household across the river, helping him in every way they could. Hey, David, let me help you. Hey, oh, I got this. Don't bend over. Don't exude any physical activity, king. We love you. We've been with you the whole time. We just wanted you to know how great you are, right? That's what this kind of passage reminds me of. They're saying, uh-oh, we got to kiss up to this guy, because we chose the wrong side, and now the wrath of the king could be coming in not a good way for us. And as the king was about to cross the river, Shimei fell down before him. So Shimei was the man who cursed David. So if you don't remember this, I'm going to take you back to this passage of scripture here. You don't have to turn there, but Shimei was referenced in 2 Samuel chapter 16. So real quick, As King David came to Bahurim, this is when David was getting run out of town by his son Absalom. So Absalom comes into Jerusalem, says, I'm taking over, Dad. You are now removed from your kingship. Now get out. David's running for his life. So the loyalists to David are now leaving Jerusalem in exile. And as he comes to Bahurim, a man came out of the village cursing them. And it was Shimei, the son of Gera, the same clan as Saul's family. And as David starts coming up, Shimei threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. This guy, kind of had a death wish is what it looked like. Remember we talked about this? Shimei had the gall to come out and start cursing and throwing stones at David's mighty men. David's mighty men were not to be messed with. These guys were warriors, and they could kill you faster than you could even blink. And so he's out there. He's saying he's going to curse. And this is what he says. He says, get out of here, David, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last, you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer. Now I want to highlight here something here real quick. So Shimei is not technically wrong. David was a murderer. David did kill and murder Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. Remember that story? Back, when all this started to go south, it was because David took Bathsheba from Uriah. He slept with her, got her pregnant. He tried to cover it up by killing Uriah so that no one would know that, him and Bathsheba had done the deed. And so he really is kind of a murderer. He is a murderer. So Shimei is saying a truth here. However, what Shimei is failing to recognize in this moment is, where is God's hand? Right? Where is God in this story? And Shimei thinks, oh, I know God. I know what God would do. God is paying him back. The Lord. See, it's interesting. He speaks on behalf of the Lord. Now, this is not what God says. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is not just saying, Jesus Christ is a cuss word or saying God is a cuss word. That's part of it. But the other major part of taking the name of the Lord in vain is saying things that God has not actually said. So if you have the gift of prophecy, if you're going to speak on behalf of the Lord, you better make sure that it is what God has said. Because if it's not, there's going to be big consequences, and Shimei is about to learn that the hard way. The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne. You're a murderer. This is God's will on your life. That wasn't God's will on his life at all. Shimei chose the wrong side. Shimei chose the wrong side. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, demanded. Abishai speaks up here. You're going to see him in a second. Abishai is a loyalist. He's one of David's mighty men. He's now going to David. He said, let me go over there and cut off his head, David. This guy doesn't deserve to live because he's cursing the king. David's response is one that we see often from David. David recognizes a lot of this is my fault. David has a little bit of a heart of mercy for Shimei. And he says, no, the king said, who asked your opinion, you son of Zeruiah? If the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him? Then David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, my own son is trying to kill me. Doesn't this relative of Saul have even more reason to do so? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses today. So David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept at pace with them and on the nearby hillside, cursing and throwing stones and dirt at David. Okay, so David kind of steps into an interesting kind of perspective here. He says, listen, if God is in this, then it's right that he's cursing me. And I think David is saying that from a place of conviction. He knows that a lot of what is happening to Israel is because of his fault. It's really all his fault, really. The Lord said that this is what's going to happen. Your house is going to be chaotic. It's going to cause division in the nation. And so he now sees this attack on him, not as an offense, a personal offense. He says, if God's in this, then who are you to be able? You're not going to be able to stop him, Abishai. And if God's not in this, then the Lord will repay back what is necessary. The Lord's got my back. If you were with us a few years ago, we went through John Bevere's study called The Bait of Satan. The bait of Satan is all about offense. It's all about taking offense as your own, and that's the devil's bait that he gets us every single time. If you look at the split in heaven, when Lucifer and a third of the angels rebelled against God, what had happened? Lucifer got offended. Lucifer wanted to be like God, and and it wasn't his to be like God. And he got offended and he took that offense. He said, how dare God not give me this rightful place? That I should be the one to be worshipped, not God. If you look at any church split throughout history, whenever denomination split, where does it always come from? Most of the time it comes from an offense that somebody gets offended and they say, this is not right and I'm going to do something about it. Be very careful when you walk down that path, because what happens, church, is if you take vengeance on your own, you could very well cause division, chaos, disunity within the body of Christ. And we see here that David recognizes that this is not his offense to carry, which is really wise of David in this moment. He says, listen, if God is in this, then it will be. And if God is not in this, then it will be, right? It's going to be how God says it's going to be, and I'm just going to let God fight my battles. The bait of Satan, but John Bevere said something I'll never forget. He says, God is a much better defender of you than you are. Let him be the one to go and fight your battles for you. But if you want to take that wheel and say, oh, no, I'm going to fight my battles, Lord, the Lord's going to give you the wheel. And he's like, all right, I'll be over here if and when you need me, right? Just let me know. And then I just see him in the corner just being like, that didn't work out very well, did it, for you, Micah? Yeah. Are you ready yet? Okay. And I'll be like, all right, fine, take the wheel. You know, and then I play the song, Jesus, take the wheel, and he takes the wheel, and we all gets back on track. So here we have David. He's doing something very wise. But this whole passage, and another theme that I'm seeing is loyalty. Loyalty is a major theme of this story. We got David's men that recognized what God was doing. They stayed with him through thick and thin, and they got really thin at times. They weren't happy to stay with him in some cases, but they did, because I think they were saying, where is God in this? Church, my whole heart in this message today is that we all learn to ask the Lord, Lord, where are you in this right now? Am I aligned with you, or am I calling you to come align with me? We should always say, God, I want to align with you. Now, I think we're seeing a lot of this play out today in our modern political environment in the country. You have somebody like a Donald Trump who was removed from office, right, for 4 years ago. People started throwing him away and saying, all right, well, you know what? We're done. We're moving on. Now, he just secured the Republican nomination. Now those people are saying, uh-oh, maybe this guy's coming back into power. What's going to happen? People ask me all the time, they say, Micah, what do you think is going on in the political world? I always say, find out where God is moving. Find out where God has his hand and get behind that. Now, I'm not here to defend Donald Trump by any means, but I am saying if God is using him, then get behind what God is doing. It's not about Donald Trump, it's about what God is doing in our country. And I've heard so many Christians, I'm going to get on a soapbox here right now, because you're seeing this play out today, what we're studying in Scripture. That's why I'm addressing it. We're seeing this in our natural kingdom, if you will, our kingdom of the United States. All of these types of offenses and these spirits that were in Shimei and Absalom and David and Abishai, those exist in our culture right now. So I would be remiss if I didn't address this. But through it all, make sure you're aligning with God. And what I've seen in the church in America, unfortunately, when somebody comes to power, the church is so quick to say, God can't be behind that because God can't use you. And if you ever feel that kind of urge to say something like that, shut your mouth, okay? Don't say it. And here's why. I'm protecting you. Because the moment you say, God could never use you, you've just disqualified yourself from ever being used by the Lord. The moment you say, God can't be behind... God used some really wicked people, David included, throughout Scripture to do really godly things. Think about King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, the Chaldean king, the king that came in and wiped out the people of God because they had turned from God. The Lord says this, he says of Nebuchadnezzar, he is my servant. This guy was not a good guy, and yet God was using him for his glory and his good. And you may say, well, that was not a really good thing, God, that happened. It's like, well, you know what? You're not God, so you don't have any right to decide what's good and what's not. God is good, and that is it. Jesus even says when the young man came to him and said, good master, good rabbi, and he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So if God's behind something, it's going to be good. Get behind that thing. Don't find yourself in the self-righteous spirit of the Pharisees. It's very easy to fall into that and be like, oh, well, look at me. I'm super clean. I'm good. I go to church every week. I've only missed 2 Sundays out of the whole first quarter. Like, Pastor Mike is going to be sending me a little message saying, thanks for only missing 2 Sundays out of the first quarter. You're one of our best players on the team, right? Don't do that. And I will never send you a message saying that, just FYI, okay? But, however, don't fall into that trap of self-righteousness. That's what the Pharisees fell into. They said, look at us. Look how awesome we are. And God couldn't use that. And he can't use you if you fall into that same trap. So always say, Lord, where are you? Are you moving? Are you in this somewhere? And if you are, if you are moving, help me to get behind what you're doing. Now, David is recognizing something. You've seen it in your life. I think we've all seen it in our lives, that when you go through adversity, it's going to expose the good friendships and the false friendships. I think it's interesting that when I've lost friends, when friends have been moved out of my world or my sphere, I will oftentimes find out that they weren't really my friends in the first place. And sometimes if God is removing someone from your life, just understand that God is hearing conversations that you don't get to hear. He's hearing things that they're saying about you behind your back, and maybe he's protecting you when those friendships are removed. Sometimes we want to grab onto those friendships and say, no, don't go, I need you. The Lord's saying, just let them go. I'm going to bring in true, authentic friends, and they're going to be able to walk with you through what you're going through right now. If you're going through that in your own life, just trust that God is going to bring a community around you of true, authentic friends. Don't hold on to the ones that really aren't your friends. Adversity will expose that. It's exposing it in David's life, and it's going to do the same in your life if it hasn't already. I think this is a testimony of mine. I've seen this. I've literally walked this myself. Let's go back to verse 19 now, jumping back to what Shimei is now going to ask for the king. So he throws himself in front of the mercy of David, and he says, my lord the king, please forgive me. Forget the terrible thing your servant did when you left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. Forgive me, Lord. I just forget it that I ever did this. Please have mercy on me. I know how much I sin. That is why I've come here today, the very first person in all of Israel to greet my lord the king. Now you know why he was hurrying and rushing to get to the king. He wanted to be able to say, I got here first before all of Israel. That's how much I really love you, right? And I don't think there was any love in the heart of Shimei. I think Shimei recognized his sin and his error, and he repented of it to the king. But I think he did this not out of love. I think he did this out of policy. I think he did this because he knew that now the king was going to be back in power, and if I don't make amends with this king and somehow find mercy from the king, I'm going to die. And here's what I believe about Shimei. He's a snake, but even snakes want to live, okay? So as you walk in a world full of snakes, remember this. The Bible says to be as shrewd as a snake, but as innocent as a dove. What's God telling you in that passage? He's saying, understand that the world is full of really wicked, bad people who really have their own motives at heart, and they don't have the kingdom of God at heart. However, know how to work within that system. Know how to be shrewd. And if a snake wants to live, all right, well, you might be able to use a snake as long as, you know, it stays alive. Like, that's what the Lord is saying. And I think David is going to recognize that here. He's going to say, let this guy live. He might, you know, I know he probably doesn't love me, but he may be useful to the kingdom in some way, shape, or form. So verse 21, then Abishai said to Shimei, or he said to David, he said, Shimei should die, for he cursed the Lord's anointed king. So Abishai is taking on the form of the prosecutor at this point. Abishai is very loyal to David. He's been loyal. You've got Joab, Abishai's older brother, who's also been loyal to David. They haven't necessarily been easy for David, but they've certainly been loyal to David. And he said something out loud that everyone's already thinking. Cursing the king is a death sentence. Now, I want to start turning the corner here to the spiritual parallel. Guys, cursing the king was a death sentence in the Old Testament. Cursing the king today is still a death sentence. I want everyone to recognize, just because this is the Old Testament doesn't mean that it is any less relevant in our lives today. It's a physical look at what's going on in the spiritual realm. The Old Testament is a great physical look at what we're dealing with in the spiritual realm. So remember, cursing the king is a death sentence for you and I, just as it was for Shimei as well. Nothing has changed. If you curse the king, you're going to be put to death. Remember that as we turn the corner here and start looking at the spiritual implications of this passage. Then David says to Abishai, "Who asked you your opinion, O you sons of Zeruiah?" David explained, "Why have you become my adversary today?" Now, who is our adversary in the throne room of heaven that's pointing out of all of our sins? Satan. It's the devil. He's the adversary. He's the prosecutor. Who's our defense attorney? Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Whoa, hold on a second." The prosecutor saying, "Hey, King, that Micah guy down there in Noblesville, he's cursed you. He's sinned against you. He's done things that absolutely disrespect who you are. He needs to be put to death." And then you have a defense attorney, his name is Jesus Christ, that comes in and says, "Hold on a second, King, but he's covered in my righteousness through my blood. He's received the blood of Jesus. He's covered." That's what's going on right now for you. If you're not covered in the blood of Jesus, you have no mercy. You have no city of refuge, is what we're going to see here in a second. David says, "This day is not a day for execution, for I am once again the king of Israel." David is seeing the day right now as a day of mercy, general amnesty. That's the political term. When you give amnesty to your enemies at war, you're basically saying, "Hey, on these terms and conditions, I will let you live, and let's just go back to normal to some extent. Let's try to find a way to live together." So David is basically saying, this is a day for amnesty, not judgment. And I think we can learn to work together. Now, David, as a leader, you're a leader, I'm a leader, we're all leaders. God is going to put us in places where we're going to find ourselves in a similar boat to David. Not maybe saying this guy has to live or die, but certainly people are going to wrong you. People are going to do things to you that cause you to say, "I want there to be justice. Bring judgment upon this person's head." And there's also going to be a time where people are going to say, "I need to extend mercy." Judgment, justice, and mercy are probably the hardest weights as a leader to balance. If you don't know, if you've never experienced maybe something as hard as David has experienced, you probably, if you're parents or if you've grown up with parents, you probably can recognize this little judgment, justice, mercy trilemma. And that is, the other day, Brody in our house hit Savannah, right? He just smacked her, right over the head. And she starts crying, okay? So now she's demanding justice, right? So I have to bring judgment, or I could have mercy and not bring judgment. But then what does that do to Savannah when she sees the mercy doled out on the guy who just hit her, right? So even in that, I'm like, "Oh man, Lord, I kind of get it now." I know this is not easy, right? Because, I love my daughter and I want to bring judgment, but I also love my son and I don't want to bring too much judgment, but she has to have justice. What do I do, right? So it's like, okay, everyone just gets general amnesty, and they're looking at me like, "What is general amnesty?" And so, but that's, as a leader, we're going to find ourselves in that place, judgment, justice, and mercy. It's not easy to carry those weights. And you're going to need discernment on how to walk in giving out any one of these three. All three of these, by the way, are very godly characteristics. They're godly virtues. God is the God of judgment. God is the God of justice. God is the God of mercy. All three of those are true. But where do you find yourself in this is going to be the question, especially on the day where you have to stand before the king and the adversary is pointing at you. You're going to be in one of these camps, and I pray that you find yourself in that camp right there where the mercy of the blood of Christ is covering you so that you don't face this camp right there, the camp of judgment. Then turning to Shimei, David vowed, "Your life will be spared." So David doesn't kill Shimei, but here's the deal. He never forgets the offense. Now, you don't have to follow me here, but I'd be remiss if I didn't go to the end of David's life. And they mention Shimei one more time. And this is the story where David doesn't forget the offense of Shimei. David's on his deathbed, and he's talking to his son, the king-to-be, King Solomon. And this is what he says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says to Solomon, "There is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim." So he's saying, remember that day when I was being pushed out in exile because of your brother Absalom? This is the guy who was cursing me as I went. "And when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.'" He said, "I won't do it. But Solomon, here's what I want you to understand. You, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you, Solomon, are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Okay? David's still a little ticked off, okay? I think he's a little ticked, right? Okay? And so, doesn't forget, but he's saying, Solomon, you've got somebody in your camp, somebody in your nation, that if left to his own devices, he will probably turn on you and create a mutiny at some point. Just recognize that there's a snake in the grass. Now, what you want to do with the snake, I'm going to leave it up to you. You're a wise man, so you do what you think you should do. So here's what Solomon did. He created a covenant of kindness for Shimei. He created a covenant of kindness that Shimei would later reject, and it would lead to his death. And we find that in verse 36 of 1 Kings chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but you can just read it here. The king, Solomon, then sent for Shimei and told him, build a house here in Jerusalem and live there, but don't step outside the city to go anywhere else. I want to keep my eye on you. You're a snake in the grass. I don't trust you, but I will give you permission to live if you don't leave Jerusalem. And here's, he says, and if you leave Jerusalem, you cross the Kidron Valley, you will surely die. Your blood will be on your own head. And Shimei replied, he said, your sentence is fair. Okay, the snake is recognizing he's a snake. He's like, okay, I get it. Like, you know, I'd probably do the same thing too if I was in your shoes. Your sentence is fair. I will do whatever my lord the king commands. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran away to King Achish. Remember, he was the Philistine king in Gath. And when Shimei learned where they were, Shimei saddled up his donkey and went to Gath to search for them. When he found them, he brought them back to Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, it was two slaves, something that God does not love. He's not the God of slavery. He's the God of freedom. What were slaves doing in those days? They were helping to provide for their masters. So because of Shimei's greed for stuff and provision, he leaves the city of refuge, and he goes after his provision by his own hand. He leaves the cover of the refuge to go and grab the slaves. He says, oh, no, no, those are my slaves. That's my provision. I'm going to take back what's rightfully mine, and I'm going to leave the city of refuge. And here's what happened. Solomon heard that Shimei had left Jerusalem and had gone to Gath, and he had returned. So the king sent for Shimei and said, didn't I make you swear by the Lord and warn you not to go anywhere else, or you would surely die? And you replied, the sentence is fair, and I will do as you say. Then why haven't you kept your oath to the Lord and obeyed the command? The king also said to Shimei, you certainly remember all the wicked things you did to my father David. May the Lord now bring that evil on your own head. But may I, King Solomon, receive the Lord's blessing, and may one of David's descendants always sit on this throne in the presence of the Lord. He's prophetically saying this throne will never end. Then at the king's command, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, took Shimei outside and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly in Solomon's grip. The snake had been put to death. Now, listen, we can probably see ourselves in all of these characters. I can see myself in Shimei. I can see myself in Solomon. I can see myself in David. I can see myself in Abishai. I can see myself in all of these characters. But remember, we are first the Shimeis of this story. You and I have turned and rejected and cursed the king. We have become the snakes. If left to our own devices, we'll rebel against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are the snake living in the grass. However, the blood of Jesus covers us, wipes us pure as snow, turns us into the image bearers of an awesome God in his righteousness. And now we get to live as sons and daughters to the king, totally made right, but in the city of refuge, which is the blood of Jesus. If you ever walk away from the blood of Jesus, if you ever walk from that city of refuge, and I would argue that just like Shimei, the most tempting way to do it is for your own greed and your own provision's sake. When you feel like it's your greed, when I've got to do something to secure for me something, I think you're at risk to do what Shimei did, to walk away from the city of refuge, the mercy of God. And if you do that, you're going to find yourself living in the judgment of an awesome, holy, righteous king. Don't find yourself in that place. Stay in the city of refuge is the moral of the story. By his own breach of the covenant of kindness, Shimei was condemned. This was not Solomon's doing. This was not David's doing. This was Shimei's error. He was given mercy, but then he broke the covenant that was so kindly bestowed upon him. That's where this story ended for Shimei. Judgment, mercy, and justice were all carried out by the son of the king. In the same way, please hear me, church, justice, mercy, judgment will all be carried out by the son of the king. If you think you're going to be able to work your way into good standings with the king, somehow if you just live a right life, it's going to work. That's not how it's going to end for you. You're going to find yourself more on the side of Shimei than anyone else. So my question to you today as we wrap up, where is your relationship with the son of the king? That's the major question in all of our hearts. Where's your relationship with the son of the king? Jesus says it this way in John 15. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is saying, I am your city of refuge. You stay here, you're going to be able to produce fruit. You'll be covered by the mercy of God. You will have prosperity. You'll have life. Remain in me. But then he goes on, he says, if you're going to be like Shimei and you're not going to remain in me, this is what's going to happen. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. This is Jesus talking. So please hear me. This is the Son of the King. He is the Lord of Lords. This is God in flesh. The very last parable that Jesus tells before he comes into Jerusalem to be crucified on that Palm Sunday, and I think it's fitting that we end on this before the Sunday of Palm Sunday, I want to tell you the parable. The parable was called the parable of the 10 minas. Minas was just a currency, a coin. The 10 minas. Now, this is a little different than the parable of the talents. This is the 10 minas, and I want you to see something different in this passage. There's a picture of who Jesus is that probably is really hard for most American Christians to wrap their head around. They don't like this because this is showing the full side of who Jesus is. This is showing the judgment, the justice, and the mercy of our God. The judgment, justice, and mercy of our God in this passage. In Luke 19, Jesus said, the Bible says this, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them the story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. The people of Israel thought that Jesus was going to come in and set them free from the Roman rule. And when those palm branches were waved and they were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, glory to God." You know, the one who comes to set us free, Hosanna literally just means God save us now. So they were saying Hosanna that next week. So next week when we sing Hosanna, remember that God has a bigger picture of freedom than just what you might think in your own little sphere of your worldview. And Jesus tells them this parable to say, hey, I'm not coming in to set you free from the Romans. I'm coming in to set you free from something far worse, far more destructive, far more deadly, and that's your sin. And he says this, he goes on in verse 12, he says, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then returned. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and he divided among them 10 minas of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. Sounds like a little bit like today. A lot of people who hate Jesus. We don't want him to be the king. I want to be the king. I don't want to worship Jesus. I want to worship whoever I want to worship, and no one's going to tell me otherwise. Well, after he was crowned king, he returned, and he called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. The master replies, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with the little, and I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you don't plant. And the master said, you wicked servant, your own words condemn you. If you knew that I am a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops that I don't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But master, they said, he already has 10 minas. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now get this. And as for the enemies of mine, who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. This is the words of Jesus. You don't often get that picture from the American church of who Jesus is. This is the guy that says, bring them here and slay them in my presence. The Shimeites only have time to receive mercy right now. My question to you today, are you receiving that mercy? There's going to come a day where you will bow your knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. The question is, have you received mercy in that moment, or are you being led into judgment in that moment? And then we'll be too late to say, oh, wait. I'm really with you. Hey, let me carry your bags. Let me help you. Just like Shimei was saying, right? Let me help you. I've been for you the whole time. That's not going to do it. Jesus is not messing around, church. He loves you, yes. But he also, the Bible says, he hates the wicked. Isn't that weird? Like, we're told that God loves everyone. The Bible says that God hates the wicked. So, I don't know what you do with that. It might mess up your worldview a little bit. I'm just here to tell you what Scripture says. Jesus is a giver, yes, but he's also a taker. Jesus is demanding, and he's also merciful. Jesus is a sower, and he's also the reaper. Where are you today in your relationship with the Son of the King? Are you in the city of refuge through the blood of Jesus, or are you going to be like Shimei and stand before a king someday, and he's going to say to you, come here, and he's going to give his servants the command to slay you in his presence. Now, I hate to say this, guys, but in a room this big with this many people, there's going to be some people in this room that are going to be on the side of death, just statistically. I hope I'm wrong, and I hope we beat the odds, and I hope every single person in this room confesses Jesus with their mouth, believes in their heart that he is Lord, and they will be saved, and they will be a part of the city of refuge for all of eternity. But statistically speaking, that's not going to be the case. So who is it in here that needs to step across the line of faith into the city of refuge in the blood of Jesus? Only you know that answer. Are you Shimei in the story? Are you Shimei right now? Or are you covered by the blood of Jesus as a child of the King? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? My question for you today, church, is will you abide in Christ or will you wander away? If you've never made that decision today, after a message like this, I would be remiss not to give you an opportunity to receive salvation through the blood of Jesus. Again, it's simple. You just have to reach out and take it from the Lord. He's offering it to you. He's saying, come to me. I am the God of wrath, but I would much rather be the God of mercy in your case. Pick mercy, but you've got to pick. If you've never done that before, I'm going to lead you through a prayer and just a prayer of salvation. Again, you just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. If there's anyone in this room that's never received Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, could you just slip your hand up at this moment? No one's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to give you a chance to receive the salvation of an awesome God, the mercy of an awesome God. Let's wait for just a few seconds here. I don't see any hands raised, and praise God, maybe in this room, everyone has turned their life over to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, for the rest of us, what I want us to do in this moment, I want us to think, okay, are we abiding in Christ? Are we, every day, are we saying, all right, Lord, where are you today? I want to be where you're at. Pull me close to you. I want to be where you're at. And I think for me, that's something that I wander away quite regularly. And I have to go back to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry I wandered away. Where are you? I want to be with you. Let me abide with you and you with me. So I'm just going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to invite the prayer team down. And while we're singing this next song, it's a beautiful old hymn. It's called Abide With Me. As we're singing this song, if you need prayer, if you need healing, if you need to be put back in, you know, just a right mindset of who your identity is in Christ Jesus, let the prayer team pray over you during this song. But for the rest of us too, let us just always go back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to abide with you.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.